Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 13. Today is Friday, August 24th, 2007. Here's Dove. Welcome to the Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 13, titled Discovery. The message Discovery was originally recorded May of 1989. Today it's just as prevalent as it was back then, taken from Genesis 28:17. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. The audio comment line is available. You can call that number as 1-715-808-0318 or send your comments, questions at pastorpaul.org. Comments are live at the blog, and that address is www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com, or visit us at the website www.pastorpaul.org. And Pastor Paul's mission is a not-for-profit organization providing food, love, and dignity to people in need. You can make a U.S. tax-deductible donation on the homepage. Be sure to do that. We can use your support. Special links referred to in the podcast will be in the show notes. The show notes are at the blog. You can download the message at the blog as well. And be sure to subscribe. There's an orange button to subscribe to the podcast, which is really nice because it will be sent to you each week on Friday when we have a new episode. So today's message, Discovery. What is the discovery? Well, this is the gate to heaven. And that is the discovery. What a discovery that is. How many would love to have that discovery? This is the gate to heaven. Just looking out, looking at the evening sky, think about that. This is the gate to heaven. This is the gate to heaven. This message is an excellent message. It covers a number of different points. At this point, who is speaking? Jacob. Jacob is a professional liar, a trickster, a cheat. He's a fugitive from justice, taking lots of shortcuts. And what does he discover? He finds himself very alone, feeling homesick. The silence and the night is terrifying him. His heart is crying out. He's going over his life. What could he have done different if he had it to do over again, realizing the mess that he's in and realizing that he is wrong and he needs to repent. And as he starts to do that, what happens? He makes a discovery. This is the gate to heaven. And he starts to turn around. Not overnight. It takes 20 years. But he begins right now. Without further delay, here it is, Pastor Paul's message, Discovery.
Today's message is entitled, Discovery. This is the gate to heaven. Genesis 28 and 17, what a discovery. And what a comfort. I remember one time I was a young boy, I was 10 years old, and I was trudging around out in the woods in sort of a, we called it a hunting party. And all I had with me was a knife, and I think I had a couple of jawbreakers. And I got lost. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked. boy, I started getting scared, and I started to sweat, and I started to sort of inwardly cry, you know, how you gut jiggles and you inwardly cry. And finally, at my wit's end, I crawled up on a little knoll, a little hill. I'll never forget the relief when I seen all those lights out there, lights of a little town. Wahoo, I said, and I jumped and I ran toward those lights, and I said, what a discovery, what a way out. What a welcome sight that was. But anyway, here is a man who thinks, I'm all alone. How many people are thinking that right now today in this world? And suddenly he finds himself accompanied by angels, and then he hears God talk to him. No wonder that he exclaims in gladness, this is the gate to heaven. Well, what a discovery, but then who made it? Well, the answer, I think, is not only surprising, but it's encouraging. I think it's surprising because you would naturally expect it to happen to the very holy man, someone that goes to church all of the time, probably a great giver or a prayer warrior, an Ozzie Nelson type, a sterile-tongued purebred, sinless, pure-hearted, spotless-handed man, a worker, a warrior, a Bible thumple, a moral majoritist. You say that would be the person that would be calling that out, saying, hey, I made a discovery, the gate to heaven. Au contraire. Contraire, folks. The man who made this discovery was as far away from God as any man could ever be. And I think in no sense you could call him a saint. He wasn't even honest. Fact was, he was a professional liar, an accomplished con artist, if you will. Bible calls him a trickster, a cheat, a shrewd supplanter. Like those old elixir men they used to have in them cowboy movies, you know, then they would come on and they'd hold up this bottle of elixir and they'd do everything from taking corns off to growing hair. And they'd end up being tarred and feathered and run out of town. That was the kind of person he was. But when we first meet him, we prefer his brother Esau, and he was no prize. Well, maybe he laid down and he started praying and this happened. No, not at all. He simply laid down because he was tired. He was on the lam, he was on the getaway, a fugitive, it says, from justice. And his crimes kept him away from home. I wonder how many listening to this tape or to this radio message, and it'll be going around, how many are on the lam? How many are running away? How many are hiding from their family? How many have done those crimes that keep them away from home? I mean, he's tried every shortcut to success. In fact, all of his shortcuts, if you added them all up, are probably two lifetimes. And don't we all get into that, shortcutting things? And to this man, the crook, is revealed the gates to heaven. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know what you think about it, but it's a real encouragement to me. Because, you know, in my life, I took a whole lot of shortcuts, trying to make it the easy way, and I could have got lost. Are you hearing this? Maybe you out there hearing it on this tape or on the radio message, maybe you're taking a lot of shortcuts. Maybe you're trying to make it the easy way. You know what they'll add up to? A whole lifetime of sorrow. A whole lifetime of trying to make it this way and trying to make it that way and trying to make it this way and... And you just end up going nowhere. But anyway, if a perfect man were the only one who would make it, no one would make it. Can you say amen? The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single solitary person born into this world. No exceptions. Now, I know the legalists, they hate that scripture. But you know what? It's one of my very favorite. And I think if you here today or any of you listening to this tape or radio disagree, you'll have to go back to that scripture and God will show you how it's most true. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a precious, life-saving scripture when you need it. How many have needed that scripture in their lifetime? How many have needed that scripture after they were saved? Oh man, I need it every day. And so therefore, if the sinlessness were the requirement for this discovery, we should be without hope. But see, we have Jacob here, the cheat, and so that gives us all a hope, regardless of our yesterday's sins or our today's sins. Regardless of that, isn't that a sort of a soothing ointment? How many know before the day is out, you're going to sin? Some in your attitude, maybe in your thinking, somewhere along the line, even sitting here today, I said if their bells were to go off every time someone sinned, and I say this a lot because it's the truth, the bells were to go off every time someone sinned, we couldn't have church. The bells were to go off at the store that you work at, Lori, every time someone said, thank you very much. And every thought that was in their head, you probably wouldn't wait on them. And if every time that, if they could read your thought, and even thoughts that you're not aware of, things that we just basically think, oh, get out of here, I can't stand you, get out of my face, and all those types of things, you wouldn't want to wait on people. See, we need the grace of God in our lives. And remember, as I go on with this message, Jesus is our gate. And Jesus is our door. He's our way, and all we have to do is simply turn around and answer that ever knocking at our door. You listening that aren't born again. Jesus is always knocking at your door. Don was talking about thinking back. You know, Don, thinking back in my life, I can think back at the many times that God, and most, I could hear it. I could hear the Lord knocking at the door. There's a Sunday school class downstairs. Did the people know that? It's a total Sunday school class down there. Yeah. Want to take them down? Yeah. No, we'll have somebody take them down. But anyway, how did Jacob come to make this discovery? Was it by a mere accident? Was it by picking up a coin, like picking up a coin someone else had dropped? No, not at all. Are you hearing this? Did he answer an ad in the Tribune under, let's say, investments? Remember when the woman with the issue of blood was healed? It was not because she accidentally touched Jesus. No, it was an act of faith, a gift from God, and he honored her faith. When she touched the garment, when she believed it would happen, it happened. Well, I got to thinking, maybe it was because Jacob was a favorite in heaven, but no. And I think it's awful hard for us to comprehend, but it's commonplace in the word that God has no favorites. God has no favorites. There can be the drunken person in the gutter, and there can be Billy Graham, let's say, on the other hand over here, and God has no favorites. He looks on each person as equal. And so I think even though it's commonplace in the Bible, it's hard for us to believe. Well, look at James and John. They hadn't learned this or they wouldn't have made this request. Listen to what they say. Grant that we sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in the kingdom. Make us the main man men, Lord. But then what did Jesus say? To sit upon my right hand and upon my left is not mine to give, but it is for him for whom it is prepared of my Father. Meaning, the first place doesn't depend on God's favoritism. It depends upon your capacity as a receiver. How much will you receive? Let me say that again. It depends upon you as the receiver. Suppose then that a great singer were to come in town and I walked up to her and I said, I want to be your greatest receiver. Would she have anything to do with that? I want you to thrill me and have chills go up my back, and I want to be the main person. I want to be the main receiver in the audience. Would she have anything to do with that? Not at all. Not at all. Or let's say that you wanted to be a great pilot, and you told the flight instructor, I want to be the greatest pilot that ever was, and then you played cat and rat on your pad. See, it's up to you to receive. Or let's say you want to be a great chef. Allow me to be the greatest. And then you sat around reading comic books. See, it's up to you to receive. And I think we've kind of lost that here in our country. People are not receiving. Children are going to school, they're not receiving. They're not taught to receive. People are not taught to receive, and we're not receiving. A lot of times we fall short and we lose out because we're not receiving, and we blame it on God. Well, that's like anything. It's our attitude, our receptivity. See, sometimes we're receptive of all the negatives, aren't we? Oh, this is happening to me, and that is happening to me. And we're never open to receive anything good because we're already receiving everything bad. We've already programmed ourselves to not receive. Well, you know, that's the same thing all over again. The measure that you give. Well, that means the measure that you give yourself to it. If every person would give a greater measure of their self in their job, they'd get more out of it. Wouldn't they? Lori, wouldn't every person, if every person down at your place of work, if they all gave their all, wouldn't there be happiness in that place, more happiness in that place? Wouldn't there be a greater receiving in that place because there was a greater giving of yourself in that place? See, our capacity to enjoy, to appreciate, and to appropriate depends upon you. No one can make you appreciate something. I have ministered where people are sitting there. Bless me, I dare you to. I've been blessed by greater guys than you. Come on, huh? How can you appreciate someone if you're not ready to receive that? Are you ready to appreciate? You have to be ready by making yourself receptive to the person. That's like when we open that counter up down there and some of the poor people come in. Are you ready to receive them? Are you able to show them that they have to receive? Are you hearing this? There's a lot of talk about giving, but really giving sometimes is the way that we receive a person. The way you give yourself over to a person. Are you willing, I'm saying, to receive in every bit of power we are willing to use God will give us? He'll give us all a spiritual wealth that He can want us, appropriate to us, if we'll take it and we'll use it. But if we're not going to use that, we're not going to get it. Sometimes when things sort of close in down here and foodstuffs aren't coming the way they should, I'm saying to myself, well, maybe I'm not receiving from God here. Maybe I need to get down on my hands and knees and pray and fast and believe God for a greater move. And maybe I need to do this and so on like that. And I open up to God and start to receive the things of the Lord. And my receptivity is opened up and I start to think to myself, hey, somewhere along the line I've missed it. And you know what? As soon as I get that, just that willingness within me to appropriate what God might give me, what God will give me, then it opens up. Automatically it opens up. Maybe not the same day, but a week later. As for instance, I was down and I told Jim, I said, Jim, we are totally out of meat. And the next couple days later, 1,500 pounds came in. And the grocery bags are getting kind of skinny. And, two pallets of ice cream came in. So we got ice cream for everybody. The next day, a load of potatoes came in. And cereal came in. And now on this mission, because I opened myself up to receive, we are going to get untold amounts of food every month that's going to come into this mission because I've learned how to receive it. Make myself open. Be ready when it comes. Are you ready when it comes? See, we miss a lot of times because we're not ready when it comes. And we're always taking these shortcuts. I was trying to make it someplace. There is no shortcut. The shortcut is trusting in the Lord. God will open up them doors. Did you hear what I said? We are going to have more food. We're going to have to start having a continental breakfast down here just to get rid of what we got. And I'm thinking about opening up a deli. What do you think of that, Lori? Isn't that exciting? Well, it's exciting if you get up in the morning and there's nothing to eat. Isn't it? It's exciting, I said, when you get up in the morning and there's nothing to eat. And you go to school and you eat your color crayons. Then it's exciting, isn't it? A blue one today. Crayolas, I love them. Give me that orange one. Here, try this. Are you hearing this? Well, that's just like your kids. If they're not going to listen, what can you do? Nothing. That child is not going to listen, has set himself up to be stubborn and will not listen. Can you make him listen? No, you can't. Well, I mean, you used to be able to give him the rod, but not nowadays. You give him the rod, the kid can turn you in, you go to jail. Not to say that there aren't people that misuse that, but let's face it, folks. The kids can't even receive a well-earned spanking. You know, sometimes kids ask for a spanking. Hey, I'll tell you what. When I was a kid and then my mother would give me a spanking, the first thing I did was go up and put my arms around it. I felt real good because, I needed it. Isn't that right? See, our kids, the way they, if he isn't received in school, he isn't going to learn a thing, is he? And he's going to come back a real dummy, and then you're going to be stuck with a dumb kid. A 50-year-old dumb kid, because he just would not receive. See what I'm saying? It's up to us. And we need to tell people, hey, if you're not going to receive, I can't do a thing with you. Now, you're trying to break somebody in on a job, and they don't want to receive instruction. What are you going to do? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? But anyway, he wants us all to have this wonderful discovery that Jacob had. And so if we fail, it's our own fault. You can blame no one but yourself. Nobody. You can't blame anybody. You can't say, how come everything is failing for me? Because you failed. You weren't open to receive. God has appropriated everything there is for you, and all you have to do is reach out there and grab it. And sometimes he wants you to do a task that isn't really popular in your thinking. But if you'll do what God wants you to do and are willing to do his will, you know what? You'll be the happiest person in the world, whether it's working down in the ghetto or if it's working in Washington. But anyway, how did he come to make this discovery? He came to it through a sense of his own need. That's about the only time any of us learn anything is when we realize that we have a need. See, we can get so religious and we can get so puffed up and we can get so Pentecostal and we can get so holy that you can't receive anything. Now, you can't tell me that. I've read that scripture 100 times, and no one can tell me a thing. I don't have to listen to that. My brother, I listen to every kind of preaching and so on like that, but you never really heard it. See, you're too good to hear it. When we get too good to hear anything, we get too good to receive anything, God can't give us anything. That's like saying, no, I don't want a steak. I've tried it before. Now, you wouldn't do that with your natural body, would you? Steak and mushrooms? No. Au gratin potatoes? Hot buttered buns? No. Don't give it to me. I've had it before. I've received all that. With your natural body, you receive it over and over and over and over again, and you don't question one bit until you're as big as a house. Isn't that right? Why can't we do that in a spiritual sense? Start to receive over and over and over and over. That says the word washes us, cleanses us of all sin. Receive it over and over and over and never get so high and never get so mighty and never get so holy that you can't receive. But he came through a sense of his own need. Hey, like, I need help. Well, that's a discovery everybody has to come through, isn't it? That you need help. And you get up in the morning and you're crabby and you're cranky and you're mean and you're argumentative. Well, you need help. You're a spoiled brat, and I don't care if you're 50 years old. You're a spoiled brat and you need help. How many know what I mean by a 50-year-old brat? But you never know that until you have a sensing. A sense that you get a look in the mirror, you're walking by the mirror, so you're trudging around, where's my socks? I'm tired of this pig pen. And you catch yourself in a mirror, and then you have a good laugh. Of course, no one relates with this, right? Not in here, anyway. And of course, not on the radio or tape. No one can relate with this message. No, he came to the end of his road. Now, he wasn't a young man at this time either, the Bible says. Here is where he was. He was feeling terribly alone. I know this feeling. He was feeling homesick. And the silence, and he was running away now, and the silence of the night was terrifying him. And I believe at that very time his heart was crying out. And I believe at that very time he was going over his life. And I believe at that very time he is saying, oh, if I only had it to do over again. Sensing that. No one around to complain to. And I'm sure that he was admitting to God right then and there, what a mess I am in. Lord, you knew it all the time, and I'm finally admitting it. No arguments from this old thorn in the foot fella. I know I'm wrong. But then comes the admitting. Oh, that's so hard to do. Even in the small things in our life, admitting that we have a problem. And even people say that to us now. Man, what is your problem? What is your problem? Do you have to have the last word? There's a guy downstairs I was dealing with a couple months ago, and he had to have the last word. And so I let him have the last word. But see, when you have the last word, you're stuck with the last word. Why not let that last word be, and it's so hard to break that, but once you do, I'm wrong. I admit that I'm wrong, and I'm wrong, and I'm sorry. And then you get a release. But I'm sure he was there. Now, probably when he left, he was hot-footing it through the sand out there, because see, it was in the morning. And he was blaming everybody and marching on. But I'll tell you something about the coldness and the aloneness and the fear and the guilt. It can break us all down when there's no one else to point to but a cactus plant, and maybe no one else to admit it to but a desert rat that resembles ourselves. So you see, it was this loneliness and this repentive spirit that brought God in. Comes in all the time like that. And you've yelled at someone and you're careless with someone and you're all of a sudden that's gone and the people are gone and you're sitting all by yourself. Then that loneliness comes in. And you know what comes in right after that? Repentance. Knocks at your door. Hello. This is repentance. Won't you let me in? And you close your mouth a little tighter. And it stays right there. It keeps right on knocking. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And I'm talking about after you're saved too. Repent. You know who I am. Open up the door. You've been through this a million times, you stubborn. Come on. Open up. You know how hard it's going to be on you if you don't give up. Come on now. Well, who has to receive? You do. You have to receive. I don't care if the other person receives or not. Go on out and, do anything. Do something around the house. And who has to be? Who has to be the peacemaker in this thing? You do. You know, the Bible says, if you have aught against a brother, don't come to the altar. Go make peace with a brother first, then come to the altar. That doesn't mean whether he's wrong or you're right or who's wrong or who's right. It doesn't mean anything. It means you go make peace. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Oh, hey. No way. Well, then you're stuck with it. I mean, you might have to just say you're sorry. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be bedfellows with everybody that comes along, so to speak. You're not going to be partners with everybody that comes along. You're going to like some people better than others. But you can be at peace with all men, the Bible says, the best that is within you. Learn how to receive that word. Hey, you're going to be the one that's going to be giving. If you're the one that's receiving, see, if you don't receive anything, you don't have nothing to give. If we didn't receive in here pretty freely, we receive in here from the Lord, we would have nothing to give out. And if we didn't freely give what was freely given us, we wouldn't get anything. Right now, they're after me to start charging. So, why don't you charge this and charge that and give coupons and all? I said, I ain't got time for that. Because, see, there's too much food rotting in caves right now. I have to give it away as fast as I don't have time to make coupons out. I don't have time to make coupons out. In the meantime, the food rots and the people die. So, I've learned to receive from the Lord. The Lord says, freely I've given to you. Will you receive? Will you receive the word of God here? Will you receive it without getting all puffed up and pious and pukey and think that you're something out of the light fantastic? Will you just receive? Don't you know that all have missed a mark and all come short of the glory of God? And stop setting yourself up as something perfect, because the drunk and the whore will make it into heaven before you if you feel that way. They'll make it before you. Baubles and beads and Cadillacs. I'll drive right on in. Why? You were not able to receive that you're not the judge of people. You're not even a good judge of yourself. And so God just tells you very little about yourself, because you'd just naturally go out and kill yourself. You knew all about yourself and all your attitudes. You wouldn't have nothing to do with yourself. Nothing. You say, hey, you're beyond. Oh, I'm so glad God just shows us little bits of ourselves at a time. But here he was out here in the coldness and the aloneness and the fear and the guilt that he had, and it was starting to break him down. You ever have that when you're starting to get broken down? And you're broken down and you're all alone and you know you're wrong and you can't get right, and oh God. What happens? Who's at the door? What's the fella's name? Repentance. But you got to receive it. You got to say, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Don't worry about how much evil you did to somebody that really needed it, because you're doing evil to God. You're not doing evil to that person. You're doing it in the sight of God. You're sinning against God. You don't sin against a person so much. And so when he came to the end of Jacob, when we come to the end of Paul, and we come to the end of Jim, and we come to the end of Mick, and I'll just use your names. We come to the end of Don and Lish. We come to the end of ourselves with only a, let's say, withered fig leaf, but a sense of sin that makes us like Jacob, sorrowful and ashamed. Then it was that God spoke and enabled him to say, this is the gate to heaven, a way out. And it came because he turned around in the lonesomeness and the coldness. And I mean, he was an older man now. He'd been through this whole thing, the sham of trying to make it the easy, the shortcut way. And he came down to this, hey, I'm not making it. You can come to that decision every day in your life. I am not making it today. And guess who you've left out? You have left God out. You listen to this tape or radio message. You can get one of these tapes and you leave here. They're all free. Pass them around. It's the only way I get out of the north side anymore. You can make the very same discovery. I don't care where you're at. Are you in jail? Are you sitting out there at Stillwater? And we got tapes that go out there. Are you sitting out there? Where are you? Are you sitting out there and you're alone and you're cold and you're full of guilt and you know that you're not right? You can make the very same discovery, I'll tell you, and you can make it right away. Bible says, seek and knock and it shall be opened. But if you have no need, you will never make it. I am always a person that has a need. You ever been to somebody and say, do you need anything? No, not really. You know how quick we answer that question? Do you have need of anything? No, not really. I'm perfect the way I am. Got everything I need. How about prayer? You all need prayer, don't you? How about encouragement? No, I'm so encouraged I couldn't be encouraged anymore. How about a raise? Oh, I'm making out all right. How about a new stove? Yes, you have a stove, but only one burner works. How many people are satisfied with one burner stoves in our area? No, it's all right. Sometimes it works. You got to kick it in the side. Sing Yankee Doodle Dandy and it lights up fine. See, you got to have a sense of a need so you can receive something, because you can't receive something, you don't know if you have a need or not. Look around. Well, I can see right now I need a new pair of pants. Huh? I mean, that ain't going to be my main thing, but I'm saying everybody has a need. I'm not saying to be greedy, but take a look around at someone else, and you say, you know, God was good to me. Well, there's a person. Are you ready to receive a pair of pants? Here, you can have my old ones. No, I'm not. Just kidding. Huh? What I'm trying to say here is you have to have a sense that you have a need. Sometimes people don't know they have a need. They really don't believe they should change at all. What do you mean I'm crabby? That's just exactly what I said. You are a grouch. You ever been around somebody that's slapping their feet down on the old linoleum going out into the kitchen? And they don't know they have a need. God. And it's not their fault. Someone has to show them. Maybe you haven't noticed, but you have a need. For starters, trim your toenails. You're cutting up linoleum here, slapping your feet so hard and mean. You can make the very same discovery yourself. When we see ourselves. Whoa. Man, we're talking about X-rated movies. Woo! These are Z movies. These are how low can you go movies, right? When you really see yourself and you find out you have a need, then you're really open to God, because repentance will come and the lonesomeness comes, because you know you're all alone in your scam. Thank God I have been found out. When we are sometimes in total despair. Oh, what's happening? Sometimes these are created needs. God has to create a need. You really didn't know. God has to create a need in you, so he just gives you enough rope and you go on and you're miserable and you're mean and you go on and on until pretty soon you turn around, there's nobody around. You chase everybody away. And you're laying out there in the desert floor, and you just kind of admit to yourself, well, man, I've been wrong. And repentance comes. As soon as repentance comes, if you'll receive it, you're going to see the gates to heaven open up in your soul. And it's open to, it's right there. You can't see it, but it's right there. It's right there by the explaining of what my experience. This to you right now, if you follow what's going on right here, it's right there. You are the miserable one that keeps the door shut and you won't turn around. It's when we see ourselves that we're led into that gateway. Whew. Isn't that wonderful? All we have to do is see ourselves. Have you ever sometimes wondered, I don't think that person fully realizes what a miserable individual they really are. Have you ever been around somebody that does not realize that? Huh? They don't realize how miserable. And you know, there's something about a miserable person. One thing worse than a miserable person is two miserable people. And you know why? Because really it is true. Misery loves company. Don't they? And then the whole miserable family comes in. I've had families where the whole family's miserable. Mrs. Miserable, Mr. Miserable, and all the little miserables. And they're so miserable. Man, and they come walking in, Mr. Miserable. How you doing? Fine. Have any needs? No. How you doing, Mrs. Miserable? Fine. Have any needs? No. And all the little miserable kids fall. And you know what? They haven't come to the end of themselves yet. They don't realize how totally miserable they are. My mother used to tell me, when I would get up in the morning, she says, "You know what? You are a miserable sight." Now I want you to get in that bathroom and I want you to go after those dirty feet with a scrub brush till you feel clean. Because see, I used to just wash up as far as somebody could see, you know what I mean? You know how you are when you're kids? Go out and play and then get that dust and it'd be caked all over your feet, you know? Take a bath, yeah? Well, the sheets would betray what I said on the basis of how dirty they were the next day. See, I wasn't open to receive. She had to make me open to receive. Did your mother ever give you the fire engine treatment on your face? Here comes the old fire engine. Ooh, ooh, three alarmer. So your nose was way over here. Now you're ready to receive. As soon as she says, "Your face is dirty." It is? Huh? Did you ever have your mother give you a spit bath? You? Remember your mom gave me a spit bath? Well, they didn't have water like they do now. And then mothers would get in there and the kids would be dirty and they'd give them a spit bath. I honestly believe my mother was full of spit. I mean, she could wash all of us kids, give us all a spit bath with one Kleenex. But I'll tell you something, I was ready to receive when she got done. I just hated it. Oh man, stop rubbing me with that spit. Give me a spit shine. Yeah, God makes us ready to receive, doesn't he? And sometimes parents have to make their children ready to receive. They're not ready to receive. They go to school, they're not ready to receive. They haven't been taught anything. Huh? Probably if you took the teacher and you put her behind an empty TV cabinet, they'd receive. But anyway, getting back to the story, what do you think is implied by this discovery? And I think it's this. What seemed to be so far off was so near, so close. And also that we have a sense of the unseen. We are absolutely sure that Jesus is preparing a place for us because we know him. How many are absolutely sure that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us? Isn't that crazy? And why are you so sure? Because you have a sense. Whew. What a wonderful discovery. Where were you before you had this guarantee, before you had this peace? Where were you? Why, you were Jacob, trying to take shortcuts and making money and making it big and doing this and trying to get out of life. Trying to get out of life. Aren't you all glad here that you made it? It's like Don said this morning. He said, well, you kind of got to look back to see from whence you came. Right? Do you remember the desert? And do you remember the shortcuts that you tried to take in your life and none of them worked? And then all of a sudden you gave up and you had a sense that you had, God, I need help. And then you had a sense of a need, and then all of a sudden a repentance came, and you just felt like, hey, man, I need to change. And then you changed just a little bit, not a whole lot, not so anybody had noticed but you, and you thought, well, yeah, I guess I have changed. And you know what happens when you just do that little itty-bitty bit of repentance? You know, most of your repentance comes after you're saved. Because God gives you repentance. You don't get repentance on your own. God is the one that gives it to you. You don't have anything. Everything is a free gift. You don't repent on your own. You repent because God gives you the spirit of repentance. Oh, my God. Well, was he perfect after this? No, he was not perfect. In fact, the Bible bears out he went for some 20 years in a very imperfect, fleshy state, but he did one thing that encouraged God. He repented, and after he repented, guess what he did? He says, I'm going to give one-tenth of all that I have, and I think a lot of us aren't even doing that nowadays. And I'm not talking about just giving to the church. I'm talking about if you give, just give wherever. We haven't come into that yet. He started to tithe, and you know, his big thing was gold, and so he gave up the biggest thing in his life, and the other things followed. Change doesn't happen all at once. Does it? Do your children change all at once? No. Your children change as they learn how to receive. When they're little babies, a little baby who is up here can only receive so much, and then they grow and they receive some more, and they receive some more, and they receive some more, and hopefully they receive enough so they can go out and make a living for themselves. What's wrong with a lot of people and their kids? They're not working, they're not doing anything, they haven't received anything. They haven't got nothing to give. Start working on him right now. He teaches you how to receive, and sometimes it's on the desert floor, sometimes it's in the drunk tank, and sometimes it's in the mental institution, and sometimes it's when we're so doped up that we don't know which way is which and we run into a pole. What are you? They're trying to take a shortcut out of life. Guess who's waiting at the door there? God's right there. He allows them to go that way. And I think that when Jacob stopped retreating and took responsibility for his own actions is when he started to change. That's where we're at right now in this world. People need Jesus Christ like never before. They are not taking the responsibility for their own actions and for the people involved with them that they hurt. They take no responsibility whatsoever. I think a lot of us in this day and age are fighting that old enemy. We retreat. Retreatism, let's call it. Running away from life and running away from responsibilities. There isn't too many people right now that like to raise families. And the excuse is, well, what am I bringing them into? Huh? Well, what'd you bring yourself into? The world. Of course, that's your own business. I'm not telling you to go out and have a flock of kids. But I started to think about this as I was getting ready for this message, and I thought, you know, we've got to be very careful about our quest for security. To not be like Jacob, running away from nothing. Oh, aren't we on a quest for security? Oh, if I only had a dollar, if I only had a 10, if I only had a 100, if I only had a 1,000, if I only had a 1,000,000. It's a quest. I read an article the other day. It was written by a psychiatrist, and I thought, this guy is totally off. Most of them are. They have to be. Keep people hooked, and all they have to tell them is, you know, the problem is you, and then they'd be out of business. And he said that the three most important things to a person are security, significance, and to be loved, and in that order. And I thought, no, I disagree with that, because sometimes we find security by retreating out of life and its situations. And so, like Jacob the cheat, we cheat ourselves and we go hide someplace because we don't want to face that situation. We have a job opportunity and we don't want to go down to that job opportunity, so all of a sudden we're sick. We retreat. You know how many people right now in this country are sick because they don't want to face responsibilities? I wonder how many bad backs are really bad backs. Or people running away, hiding under the sheets because they don't want to face responsibilities. That's exactly what a person is and what we are when we go out and we drink and we drug and we do those things. We're retreating from life. That's exactly the way we are when we get out there, isn't it? We get out there in this world, we don't want to love people. That's because we don't want to face life and we're retreating from life. And also, you know, Paul, you'll find yourselves as you crawl the ladder and climb the ladder, and Paul and Lori, that, and you'll find, everybody finds this out. It's as possible to be afraid of success as of failure. You know why? Because your success brings a lot of responsibilities. Now, Lori, are you the head person in your job? Okay. There are other people that probably could do that, but they're afraid of taking it on. They're afraid of the responsibilities. Isn't that right? There's people at your job, Mick, where they're afraid of the responsibilities. Huh? And what do? They retreat. They make an excuse. Have you ever had that come over you? I have. It's a fear, but you have to overcome it. Are you hearing this? Some retreat into illness, I'm saying, for security. I know one gal, she was in a wheelchair, and as soon as her husband would go to work, she'd get up and start tap dancing. But she felt secure because the husband would come in, how are you, honey? How are you feeling today? So on like that, and running after, waiting on her, and all this. Didn't want to go out to get a job, was afraid of the outside world. How many people right now are peeking out of curtains? They're afraid of the outside world. And I think a lot of times people in their lives, and I think 95% of the people, of all people, have had that feeling sometime in their life when they wanted to run away and hide. You ever had that feeling? Well, now you told them, they'll pick us all up and they'll take us to the nut house. Because the only difference between us and people that are in the crazy house is that the people that are out there, sometimes they admitted things. No, I can't be interviewed today. I'm sick. Let's put it off until tomorrow when decision time comes. I'll tell you, the people put it off. And they have a temporary feeling of, I'm glad I called. And they sit down and they watch As the World Flip-Flops, and they make themselves a Dagwood sandwich about halfway through Judge Wapum and one of these great big old sandwiches. That the sickening thought hits them, God, tomorrow's coming. It doesn't bring you any kind of peace to retreat. No. And you know, people that are retreating got to have crutches. They got to have the alcohol crutch or the drug crutch or a person crutch or the excuses crutch. And they got to have some kind of crutch. And you know what? They never make it. They try to make it with a shortcut. And the only way to make it is go full ahead with the thing, not to retreat. Tomorrow's coming. That thought ever hit you? God, I got away with it today, but tomorrow's coming. Oh, geez. What am I going to do about tomorrow? You ever have that thought? I mean, you put it off, see, and you say, no, I'm not going to make that. I don't think I'll do it today. Why? Oh, I don't know. just ain't going to do it. And you lie to your partner or whatever like that. And you say, I'm just not going to do it. And the fear comes in and like that. And you lay it aside and you retreat, see. You know, if you had your life to live over, wouldn't you do a whole lot of things different? Wouldn't you? Well, that's sort of a retreating too, retreating into the past. Isn't it? You can't do nothing about yesterday. It's gone. Praise God, it's gone. Praise God. Don't throw it up. Don't throw your yesterdays up. And don't throw somebody else's yesterdays up. Because, hey, they're gone. And guys, I'll close with this, but every shortcut that you can take to find security from life and the responsibility of life, well, it'll let you down, leave you frustrated and unhappy. You got to face your life and you got to conquer your life and you got to go on with your life. It's not made to escape from. You ever seen them bumper stickers, Escape to Wisconsin? What the hell do you, huh? What do you escape to? To a hell? I mean, you take your miserable self and escape. That word says something. Escape. Well, it means that you need to escape to something. Escape to Wisconsin. What do they want? A bunch of convicts up there or what? Huh? What if everybody took that seriously and they all went up there? I suppose a lot of them do. What are you doing up here? I seen a bumper sticker, Escape to Wisconsin. What did I come to? Huh? Well, don't we all do that? We try to escape something, to gain something, and we lose it. Do you ever feel like you'd like to escape out of the mission, Paul? Yeah. But to what? We either register for life or we resign from life. And so we have a lot of people that are resigning. Not helping God's poor. That's resigning from life, isn't it? Closing our eyes and closing our ears and closing our minds to people is resigning from life. I resign. You want to see a miserable person? It's a person that closes their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds to the needs of others. And I think that's the way our world is today, that a lot of us have resigned from life. Dropouts. Talk about high school dropouts. How about the caring, loving people dropouts? Yesterday was a very beautiful day. We're supposed to have about 30 people down here to pack groceries. One woman showed up. I'll have to drop out. It's too nice. Huh? No, I'm not upset about it. I'm just saying that's the way it is. It fits rather nicely into my message here. Dropouts. Parents are dropouts? Huh? Because people are resigning from life. Isn't that right? Isn't it? Praise God, you guys didn't resign. You brought the baby in today. Dedicate the baby, right? Aren't you glad that your parents didn't resign from, I resign, I quit. And Dad took off and Mother took off and aren't you glad they took on the responsibility and that they redeemed the time and they didn't resign from it? How many people right now I resign. I quit. I give up. I don't want to do that anymore. Huh? Isn't that a sort of a spirit? Mick, isn't that a spirit in the companies? We resign all from all responsibility of all of our workers. We can resign from being friends. I resign. Well, what do you mean you resign? Well, that's exactly what happens. Here today, gone tomorrow. And in the process, people become very cold and very hard and very callous. Because why? Because they have resigned from living. No, I'll close. Living dropouts. Now, when you retire out of life by a shortcut out of life, saying no to the responsibilities, you know what happens to you? You become sick. Do you realize how many people in our very society right now are sick because they will not take on the responsibilities of living? My God, folks, it is not living. You listening to this tape or radio, it is not living. When you resign from loving and caring and sharing and just the basic things of the gospel, and you get so enthralled with yourself, that's not living. You resign from the responsibility of living. You know what happens? Your body shows it. Is there a song, Body Talk? I think there is. Your body shows it. You remember Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Happy are they, paraphrased. How about blessed is your stomach, and blessed is your heart, and blessed is your lungs, and blessed is your nerves, and blessed is your blood, and blessed is your every organ within you, if it's fulfilling the full will of God. But woe to your stomach, and your heart, and your nerves, and your blood, that are subject to the emotions of retreatism and fear and escapism. Let's imagine just for a moment here a convention of, let's just say, bodies met to discuss their inhabitants. And the one says, I wish this man that occupies me would just learn how to live. He's so miserable. He's so full of pain all the time. And his fears are tying me up in knots. Now, this is the body at a body convention. He ties me up in knots. Oh, here comes another bromo. Oh, if your body could only talk. And the things that we do to our bodies by not receiving God through our escapisms and through all of these getting away from responsibilities and dropping out. Oh, if he'd only give up and stop being so fearful, my whole body just gets into a spasm and my whole gut just knots up. Oh, if he'd only learn how to live, he's breaking down every fiber of my body. Well, your body shows what you've been doing. Your body shows it. Your body is complaining to you at this convention. And maybe another body stands up and says, this woman who's got me is afraid to live. She's actually afraid to really live. And she's always inventing ways to escape really living. She's trying to escape through drinking and smoking and drugs. Now her voice is so low that I thought that a man changed with her. Oh, here comes another whiskey and a double whiskey and a water wash, the body says. Then he says, you know what's going to come next? Next will come the swearing. And next will come to remember back in 1962, Charlie boy, I still hate you for it. All those reoccurring things are going to come up. And then the puking and then the cold sweats and then the crying and then the shaking and then the coughing. She is literally tearing me apart. Your body shows it. Well, the body I live in, says another, is so resentful that I'm black and blue all over the inside. I mean, this woman resents every person that she meets. First she gets me constipated, and then she feeds me X-lax. And then she takes me to the doctor, and he gives me more pills. And you know, his body is worse off than hers. This woman is not only a chronic grouch, a psycho complainer, a compulsive eater, but believe me, Bods, if there's something to gripe about, she'll find it. And if there isn't anything, she'll invent a few new things. I've heard the same stories over and over and over for 30 years, and it's breaking me down. What I've tried to say there, folks, you affect your health by you're trying to escape out of life and finding a shortcut. You're going to find yourself like Jacob out there on the desert floor or up in a rocky crag someplace because you've tried to take a shortcut out of life and it doesn't work. You tried to be a dropout. You didn't want to face the responsibilities, so you abused your body, and now your body is complaining. Let me tell you, a person that isn't just doing the will of God is a very unhappy person. It shows up in their body, in their very fiber. They're unhappy, I don't care where they go. You know anybody like that, Ron? They're unhappy, I don't care where they go. Young people are like that, aren't they, Ron? And they're not happy here, they're not happy there. Why? They're running away from responsibilities. If ever before in the history of this world that we need to teach people is to teach people that they need to take on responsibilities or they're never going to be happy. And the only one that really can teach us and will teach us in the very end, of course, is the Holy Ghost. No one teaches us and no one is saved but by the Holy Spirit. Oh my God, if you could just give your testimony about how you took the long way around with all these shortcuts. And just tell people, say, man, I'll tell you, you can live two lifetimes trying to take a shortcut when all you have to do is just go over there. Sometimes people spend more time and more energy getting out of work than it would be just doing the job and getting done. Wasn't that right? With kids, when they do their dishes, they whine and stop and cry and bawl and carry on. And then they find out it doesn't do no good. And then all of a sudden they're better at it. And they go out, look how quick I got done. What happened? They took on the responsibility of being done in 5 minutes so everybody didn't have to suffer with them for 2 hours of all this stomping and raving about doing those dishes. You feel like taking a stick of dynamite and going out in the kitchen and blowing the whole dang kitchen up. Say, now we're done with it. Honest to God, that's the truth about it, because people won't take on the responsibility. Well, I don't want to do it, and I don't want to do it, and I don't want to do it. And you just take a look around at the amount of folks that want to take on any kind of responsibility. I'm talking about for really living and helping people and doing the will of God. And you know what happens is the whole secret to having a happy life is meeting the needs of other people, and we haven't taken on that responsibility, and God is going to bring everybody down to their knees in this end time that they're going to know that they have to take on the responsibility for their fellow men. Every person that's out there is suffering. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's our Father, so it's our people. You can't say our Father when you're not doing the Father's will. You say our Father who art in heaven, you got to say our children out there and our suffering out there and our this and our that and our mentally ill and our elderly people out there and our. And the senators and the congressmen and all of us got to come to that realization that it's ours. It's not one state and it's not one. It's our world. It's our world. It's our community. It's our store. You don't just work there. It's our store. You don't just work where you work. It's our company. And the boss can't say that you're working for me. It's our company. When we get into this spirit of it's our Father, that means we take on the responsibility just like the Father does. We take on all the responsibility. And that's the end of my message. But I'm sure that you'll find, if you don't want to find it now, God will help you find a little bit later on. No, doesn't the Bible tell us everything? Isn't the book of Revelation there? And isn't it the Bible gives us a roadmap on everything that is going to happen all the way through? It isn't like we're coming up stupid. God tells us the whole thing from the beginning and end. This happens if you do this, and this happens if you do that. And here's the end of it, and you win, and everything like that. But we don't want to take on the responsibility for even believing that. That give God all the glory. All the glory will be yours. Huh? Say amen, somebody. And by the way, you are God's glory. And it's just a wonderful story and everything, but we don't want to take on the responsibility for even receiving that, because it'll make us responsible. We'll actually physically do something, and we'd rather push it off on somebody else and say, no, you do it. We'd rather walk away and have them do all the heavy lifting. That's the end of my story, but you can't run away from your responsibilities, because you know why? You just find yourself out there, laying out there on the desert floor saying, oh my God, I'm all alone and I'm cold and I'm in despair. And that's when God comes with a knock of repentance. And he said, you want to repent now? You're ready now? You kicked hard enough? Are there your heel marks across the kitchen floor? Are you ready to obey now? Okay, well, fine. If you're just be willing. I'm not asking you to change overnight. Well, you just give up one thing and encourage me a little bit. Doesn't that encourage you when your children just... Now, there's a lot of changes your children have to do. But if they just do one little thing, doesn't that encourage you that they might be compelled to go on in their changing? And it's the same way with Jacob. He won some 20 years before he's any kind of saint at all. But God received him for that one little token. One little thing. Well, that's my message today. God is at the gate. All you got to do is turn around and say, whoa, I think I see the gates of heaven. Next time an argument comes, turn around. Turn away from your argument and say, whoa, I think I see the gates of heaven opening up for me right now. When you change. When you take on the responsibility. Huh? How many Christians right now, and the abortion issue is up there, how many would take on the responsibility of financing all of these babies? Come on now. Is abortion wrong? Of course it is. But how many Christians would take on the responsibility of taking care of all these babies? No, they would run like fire. See, to take on the responsibility means that you're ready with the finances. That you're ready with the blankets and the bottles and the money and the hospitals and the doctors, and the change has got to start with you. And it's got to start with a realistic thing and giving God your wallet, just like Jacob did. We don't see that. The only way that the world is going to be convinced at all of Christianity, it says, behold how they love one another. That's the only way that people are going to be persuaded that God is a way. Behold how they love one another. And I think we're a ways off from that, folks. Sad to say, we're a ways off, but we're on the right track, but we're a ways off. That's it. That's the end of my message. And I'll probably get into three or four if you don't stop me. So, who's going to sing today?
Discovery. What a great message. I think a lot of what I got out of the message was to, knowing that Jesus is the gate to heaven. He is our discovery. And when we discover him, we have a peace that passes all understanding. And a lot of times that discovery comes when we're in a place like Jacob, where we may be going along and kind of feeling that life is kind of giving you a bum steer, things just aren't going right, and basically you have to just stop and repent and just start to change, and the sense of your own need is there, and the sense that you're not able to do it on your own. And you need help. And this is the gate to heaven. This is the way out of this mess that I've gotten myself into. Yeah, what a great message. And I think the idea, too, of the fact that, it's not like you make an effort to repent. You just start to repent in your thinking and in your attitude and in your need, and the fact that the Lord is so gracious and he's there all the time. And anyways, give me a call. I'd love to hear from you. Call the audio comment line. It's 1-715-808-0318. It's just like leaving a voicemail message. I'd love to hear from you. And, just tell me what you got out of the message and something, that I can share with our other listeners. And I'm so happy for all of my new listeners. Thank you for joining us. And I'm Janine, your hostess with the mostest, and coming to you from Minneapolis, North Minneapolis. If you are in the area, be sure to give us a call at Pastor Paul's Mission. in the future, I'd like to talk to some of the people at the mission. We're just so busy, and we haven't been able to share a whole lot about the mission, but that is coming up. Want to keep these messages coming, and I would love to hear from you. Also, you can send me an email, janine@pastorpaul.org, or be sure to go to the website. It's www.pastorpaul.org. And we do have a little widget on the homepage now, so you can just click on the widget and that then download the message. Also, the Twitter is going there. I have not been able to do a lot of that. I have been kind of busy reorganizing and everything, but hope to do more Twitters and blogs in the future. So until next Friday, God bless you. So if you tell a tea.